Jeremiah 33:14-16. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, Our Lord, or the Lord, our righteous Savior. Today we light the first candle, the candle of hope.
In a world full of danger and terror, our hearts easily fill up with fear and despair. We need hope to keep us in step with Jesus. We light this candle not as a naive token of optimism, but of grounded hope. Optimism easily slips into the posture that if we close our eyes tight enough, the suffering will go away, but not hope. Hope is anchored in the person of Jesus Christ, who came to this planet to right wrongs, enact justice, and make peace. We light the candle of hope because our hope is real, just like the very real child who was born in a stable those many years ago. As the light begins to gather, may our fear and despair be met compassionately and our hope be kindled anew.
Let's pray. Almighty God, it is not easy to live hopeful lives. In a world struck by terror, we easily give in to fear. We are too scared to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we lose the very mission you called us to. Forgive us and breathe your hope into us. Grant us the courage to live according to your vision of justice and security, not our own, as we wait with longing and hope in our hearts. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Today I'll be reading Luke 21 from 25 to 36 on page 1636 in your Bible. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and the earth nation will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror and apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable: look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with the dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxiety of life. And then that day will close on you unexpectedly, take like a trap. For it will come upon all of those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, kids can go to children's church. Unless they're already all there. No, not all of them. Well, let's pray once more as we come to this passage together. Lord, we thank you for the hope we have in Christ. We thank you for the hope we get to speak to one another here at church. And we thank you for the works of hope that we see all around us today and every day. Now, as we come to your word together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, the first Sunday of Advent is always a tricky one because it's the time that we tend to talk about the second Advent, which is when Christ will come again, right? Because Advent is all about this anticipation of Christ coming, and then on Christmas Eve, Christ the newborn King is among us. So we always have this build and anticipation. But we generally begin Advent with a reflection on the coming again of Christ. And in today's world, the thought of Christ coming again, for some reason, usually brings to mind images of destruction, right? And like the world coming to an end and, I don't know, fireballs falling from the sky and the moon turning to blood and crazy things like that. And we, as a people, are pretty good at reflecting on our demise. It's not hard for us to come up with a compelling picture of what it would look like for us to be destroyed. Right, you just look at the world of fiction, both in novels, films. The reflections are everywhere. People love to reflect on what it would look like for the world to be destroyed. So I have a few examples. These are just all from the last few years of images in film, and at least the first three are based on books. I really don't know where Mad Max comes from. But they're all pictures. Is it a comic book? Is it? Okay, probably. Could be. So The Road, based on this Cormac McCarthy book, about a father and a son walking through the world where there's nothing left and there's no hope left. And it's unbelievably dark and yet somehow quite compelling. Why are we compelled by these stories? The Hunger Games trilogy, right? It envisions a world where the humans that are left on Earth are divided into these districts, and some of the districts don't even know that the other ones exist. And each is given a task, and then, of course, everything, well, I'm not going to give away the plot. It gets pretty exciting. There's this a series called Divergent, which basically imagines a future where the world is divided into four different classes based on personality type and skill levels and who you are. And then Mad Max, I actually don't know much about it, but I know it's a post-apocalyptic thing, and it was big in the box office this summer. There is no shortage of popular adaptations of our demise as a people and our struggle to find hope within it. Because it's kind of the story of every day. We, in our daily lives, we see demise. We see certain things that are decaying. We see situations that just seem beyond hope. We see signs all around us that things are tough. And we ourselves are grasping for hope in the midst of that. Have you ever had days where you just have to cling to every little bit of hope you got? Because, man, you're just kind of tempted to sink down into despair. There's a lot of examples and a lot of things that can send us into a tailspin. Well, I think Jesus knew that it was pretty hard to live in this world. He faced head on a lot of the difficulties of life, right? He faced, ultimately being falsely accused and being executed, right? So Jesus identifies with some of the people on this planet who have lived the hardest and most difficult lives, right? The person sentenced to death row for a crime that they did not commit, right? Jesus is right there with them. I can't think of a whole lot of things in this world that would be more difficult than that. And Jesus prepares his people for destruction. Now, a lot of times when we read Luke 21, we also jump to end of the world conversations. Jesus returning in his glory. And I understand that, but I don't think that's what's happening in Luke 21. I think Luke 21, Jesus is talking about something that's going to happen pretty soon. He's not talking about something we're still waiting for. He's talking about something that's going to happen in about a generation. Because it begins, and we'll just really briefly go through this, it begins with his disciples talking about the temple and how beautiful it is, right? The actual temple in Jerusalem, how beautiful it's adorned and, you know, all just beautiful. And Jesus tells them, well, what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. It's going to be destroyed. And they're like, teacher, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? So that's the question that kicks off this conversation. When will the temple be destroyed? And how will we know that it's about to happen? The temple, the place of worship in Jerusalem. So as Jesus answers them, he talks about a number of the signs that you will see. There will be imposters. People will come in my name saying, I am he, the time is near. Don't follow them. He talks about conflict coming up. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, right? There will be wars. There's also disaster. He talks about earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, fearful events and great signs from heaven. He talks about persecution. Before all this, they'll lay their hands on you and persecute you. They'll deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. And he talks ultimately in verse 20 about Jerusalem being surrounded by armies. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you'll know that its desolation is near. Now, this seems like a pretty obvious one. When you're in Jerusalem and there's armies surrounding you, that the desolation is near. Like when you see, like, you know, you're in a fort and the Roman army, when people are hearing Jesus tell this story, they're obviously thinking, well, Rome is the superpower. They're the ones that have the armies. They're going to be knocking at the door. They're going to come around and they're going to destroy us. And guess what? Less than 40 years after Jesus speaks this, that's what happens. Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is destroyed. I'm not sure if not one stone is left on the other. I mean, there's probably, you know, a big pile of stones. One of them might be left on the one it started on top of. But Jesus is talking about something that is right on their doorstep. Earthquakes and famines were happening around them. Conflict was happening around them. People pretending to be the Messiah was all around them. And guess what? All that stuff, still around, right? All those things are still happening. But all of this stuff that Jesus talks about will happen to these people he's talking to in less than 40 years. What's that got to do with us? Well, that brings us to verse 25, which is where Kathy started our reading this morning. There's a language shift when we get to verse 25. It's obviously been about Jerusalem and what's happening right here and now. And then in verse 25, the language becomes more cosmic. Because, well, let's just take a look. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. And then verse 27, at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. So now Jesus has shifted to talking about not just what's going to happen with the temple being destroyed and Jerusalem being destroyed, but he's shifting into the cosmic implications of that being destroyed. You see, for For Jesus and for his people, Jerusalem and the temple of God are like the center of the universe. They've always been like where they thought of where God lives. They've always thought about this is God's city. And for it to be destroyed, well, that's a big message to us and to the world around us. For something like this to occur, it's cataclysmic. There are cosmic implications to that destruction. And so he uses this phrase, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Jesus said those words to Pontius Pilate when he was sort of on trial. He says, behold, you'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, which is a reference to a story back in Daniel 7. Daniel chapter 7 tells this story. And it's a story of one like a Son of Man who is vindicated before God, one who represents his people, and who is also vindicated against a mighty beast, which, unfortunately, the tides have turned. The tables have turned on the beast in this story. What Jesus seems to be saying is that by Jerusalem being destroyed, God is somehow vindicated. That somehow by the city of God, which rejected Jesus, by it being destroyed, it somehow vindicates Jesus. The resurrection, of course, vindicates Jesus, that he rose from the dead. But the destruction of Jerusalem, this center of what used to be religious power, well, it goes down, and now the Son of Man is vindicated and his people are vindicated. It's a sign that God's people are going to be rescued from systems of oppression. He calls them to do this. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. Stand up and lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. Now, I don't pretend to understand exactly what's going on here. I don't pretend to completely get it. I do know that in 70 AD, all this stuff was destroyed. And I do know that Jesus knew it was coming, and Jesus tried to prepare his people as much as possible. And as he was preparing them, he was also preparing us to face whatever challenges we may face, to face all of the unpredictable yet inevitable things that are going to come our way, whether they be the end of everything or whether they just be the next disaster that comes. Right? Because how many people know that there is a next disaster that comes, whether it's globally or just in our own lives? Stuff happens. Stuff happens. And it has always been happening. Sometimes we think that we're so special because the world is going through such hard times. Well, guess what? It always has been. It always has been. So a little bit on what we can do about this. He tells this parable about the fig trees. He's talking about the signs, right? You know, you know the summer's coming when the figs start to bloom. And he says, this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened, right? So this generation will not be all passed away by the time 70 AD comes. But this is what he gives us to do, starting in verse 34. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will come will close on you suddenly like a trap. Now, how many people, when we start talking about this stuff, get kind of depressed? How many people listening to this sermon so far are just kind of like, ugh, Andrew, seriously, Be honest. I am. I'm right with you. I don't want to talk about this stuff. There is an ever-present temptation of hopelessness. If there's one thing that Jesus wants us to do with this information, with seeing signs of destruction around us, it's to be careful that our hearts not be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. If we focus only on the bad things that are happening around us, if we focus only on the terrible things that scare us, if we focus only on the threats to our security, if we focus only on the things that are around us that make us scared, anxious, angry, what happens? Do we live a better life? Do we take care of ourselves and our brothers and sisters? Are we focused on living the best life possible? Or are we just trying to survive? There's no accident that drunkenness is mentioned here, right? When the despair of life takes hold, often, and yes, 2,000 years ago, people turned to the bottle. Why? Because it numbs the pain. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down. There is a temptation to lose hope. There is a temptation to let all the stuff that you read on the news to suck the hope and the joy and the life right out of you. There's a temptation to look at the lineup of political candidates that are running to run this country next and to despair, right? At the options that you see before you and the people that you think might win, right? You, and that's on both sides. I'm not trying to pick sides here. And within each side as well, you know, whatever. There's a temptation to let all of this stuff just plummet us into hopelessness. But what Jesus makes clear is that there are certain inevitabilities about history. There are certain things that are just going to happen. But we can be ready or we can be not ready to face them. That's our choice. We can be ready to face the difficult times, or we can be not ready. We can be careful and guard our hearts against hopelessness. We can keep our eyes wide open. We can watch, or we can be not ready and just let life happen to us. So we could choose to look, right, at destruction and decay and difficulties and terrorism, and we could choose to look at all that stuff and focus on it and get completely obsessed with it and how we can stay away from it. We can also choose to look at the stories of grace around us. We can choose to also see people laying down their six and seven-figure jobs to go build wells in Africa so that people can have access to clean water. We can look at stories of people with very, very stable and secure homes taking in others who are in greater need than them, the orphans and the widows among them. We can find the stories of people who could make millions and millions and millions of dollars being high-powered attorneys who instead choose to work pro bono for people who have been unjustly accused. We can look at this world and we can see hope because it's all around us. Hope is all around us just as much as destruction and decay are. As my great mentor from my childhood, Fred Rogers, said, whenever there's a disaster in the world, whenever there's something bad that happens, look at the people who are helping them. Look at the people who dash in to the dangerous places and help. They're all over. Many of those people are believers in Jesus like you and me, many of those people are doing it because they're watchful, because they've guarded their hearts against the temptations of hopelessness and dissipation and the anxieties of life. So we have the opportunity to be watchful. Watchful for the ways in which the kingdom of God is actually taking root right here and now. For ways in which God is putting things back together. The ways that everything sad is becoming untrue. We can watch for those things, and we can fill up our hope bucket within our souls. We can pray. We can pray for this world, and we can pray, and we can do our darndest and fight. Fight for the things that are good. And it may not feel like we're making a dent. And we may not be making a dent in the world, but we're making a dent in us, and we're making a dent in the people around us. We fight despair with hope. Hope is the greatest weapon that we have against despair. And it's not always a big, bold blockbuster thing. Despair is easy to turn into a big blockbuster. But sometimes living in hope is just living faithfully day to day. So I'll leave you with a quote from N.T. Wright, New Testament scholar and theologian, who writes this, reflecting on this passage. This is what it's about. Not an exciting battle with adrenaline flowing and banners flying, but the steady tread of prayer and hope and scripture and sacrament and witness, day by day and week by week. This is what counts. This is why patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Read the story again. Remind one another of what Jesus said, and keep awake. This is why we come together every week for worship, and not just, you know, like once a year or twice a year. We need to read the story again and again and again. We need to remind one another of what Jesus said again and again and again and again. We need to stay awake, and we need to fill up one another's hope tanks. Because sometimes the despair tries to creep in. The anxieties try to creep in. So let us, as God's people, live lives of hope. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for breathing life and hope into us. We thank you, Lord, that we have been called and sent as beacons of hope. So let us not be weighed down but let us be filled with joy, filled with hope, filled because we know that your kingdom is taking root all around us. We know that no matter how bad the weeds get, the harvest is plentiful. So let us not lose heart. But let us live lives of hope. It's in the strong name of Jesus that all God's people say, Amen. Amen.